Hey, good morning. Great to be with you this morning, and I'm so glad you're watching with us right now, wherever you're watching from, and we're just blessed to be worshiping the Lord today. Great praise and worship. And now I'm going to get back into a sermon that I preached last week called No Fear. And I think it's really important that we deal with this right now. There's a lot of fear and phobia running through the world today. You know, the COVID-19 pandemic has sent fear and panic throughout the world. And as I explained last week, there is a healthy level of fear. There's a healthy fear that we should have. You know, don't run out into traffic lanes that have cars running wide open. Okay, don't put your hand on a hot stove. I'm not talking about those. I'm not even talking about a level of caution that we should use in this time of pandemic. But what I am talking about is that excessive fear, that spirit of fear, or that phobia that's trying to grab hold of a lot of people right now. You know, even the World Health Organization, of all folks, said recently, avoid watching, reading, or listening to the news that causes you to feel anxious or depressed. Seek information mainly to take practical steps to prepare your plans and protect yourself and your loved ones. That's actually good advice. Don't, if you're ODing right now on news, get away from it, man. If you're ODing on the bad reports, get away from them right now. Yeah, know enough to take care of yourself and know what's going on and being informed, but don't get into that trap of being captured by this spirit of fear that tries to immobilize you, okay? So how about in our personal lives other than the pandemic? Are you wrestling with fear that's crippling your productivity? Are you worried about the future? Maybe a relationship going bad, or what might happen in the future if something does go bad, or you're dealing with a bad medical report or a bad financial report. I'm going to spend the next few moments finishing out this series where I'm talking about practical tools and practical ways to combat that excessive, or as the ancients called it, worldly fear in our lives. Okay, so last week I said, first of all, you must know that God holds the future, because fear is attached to the future. It's attached to what will happen tomorrow, or what will happen next year, or what will happen 10 years from now. So we need to know and be affirmed in our belief that God holds our future, that God has it under control. He's got this. He can take care of this, and we can walk boldly into the future because God has our future. And the second thing I went in depth about last week was, don't come into agreement with the voice of fear. Don't come into agreement with the voice of fear, because fear will come and fear will start playing these movie reels in your mind, and they're often terrible. What if this happens? And you see the images of it. And as you remember, I said what my friend taught me, don't even buy the ticket to the movie. Shut it down in your mind. Focus yourself on God and get away from that. All right. So today I'm going to deal with the last two things, the last two ways to combat fear in our lives. So let's get about it. The next thing we need to do in combating fear is simply stand on the word. Stand on the word. Stand on God's word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And let's read the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. Jesus, after his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, comes out of the water, and then the Bible says the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he goes to the wilderness, and the Bible says he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, which is Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the third thing, and the devil took him again to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. I want to talk about the power of standing on God's word, okay? And first of all, we need to realize something, that we believe often in the Western world that we have this ideal of what life should look like. And often it is a life that is void of conflict, a life where there's no conflict. We think that's going to be paradise, man. That would be utopia if I just had a life that had no conflict in it at all. But actually, that's a false way of thinking. Our old friend who's gone to be with the Lord now, Dr. William Ward, wrote a book years ago called Christian Cybernetics. And in it, and in the end of it, he had this chapter on the power of conflict. And how he said often in Greek and Roman mythology and philosophy that they were striving for a point of having no conflict. But he said the Bible is not like that. The Bible teaches us this world, in this world you'll have conflict. In this world you're going to have issues. In this world you're going to have trials. But the powerful thing to know as a Christian is that God has given us his word to navigate all of these trials and conflicts. God has given us the power and authority to overcome the trials and conflicts that come our way. And conflict actually grows us up. It actually makes us stronger when we come through a trial, we come through a difficult period. L.B. Cowman said this, it may seem paradoxical, but the only person who is at rest has achieved it through conflict. The safest sailor is certainly not one who's never weathered a storm. He may be right for fair weather sailing, but when a storm arises, wouldn't you want an experienced sailor at the critical post? Wouldn't you want one at the helm who's fought through a gale and who knows the strength of the ship's hull and rigging and how the anchor may be used to grasp the rocks of the ocean floor? You want someone who's been through some stuff and known that going through conflict actually makes you stronger. So Jesus here is facing this. I mean, he's not facing a run-of-the-mill temptation. He's facing Satan himself. Satan himself came to him and he tempted him the first time and he said, command these stones to be bread since you are the Son of God. Since you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. This was a temptation to get Jesus to use his divine power for selfish purposes. He could have stood against Satan with a display of glory and miracles, and he could have stood against Satan with logic and reason. But instead, Jesus used the word of God as a weapon. He didn't get up and say, yes, lightning bolt here and lightning bolt there, and here's artisan bread, and here's whole wheat bread with some flaxseed mixed in. Just kidding. He didn't do that. He didn't have to show off his power. He knew this was a temptation from Satan to get him to show his power in an unauthorized way. What he did instead is he responded with the word. He responded with the word. This is so beautiful because when we get in conflict, we often think, well, man, I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not spiritual enough to make it through this conflict. Well, what Jesus is showing us is that really you don't have to be all those things. All you need to do is stand on the word. Stand on the word. So Jesus responds and says, no, Satan, no, it is written, man shall live by the word alone. Hallelujah. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the true thing. Then Satan comes to him again, takes him to the temple in Jerusalem on the pinnacle of the temple, which was probably, well, whatever, it was a high place. And he says, now throw yourself down because it's written, Psalm 91, that if you throw yourself down, that he will pick you up and keep you from dashing your foot against the stone. And Jesus was tempted here to force the Father into a supernatural event. Okay? It's like, okay, I'm going to force God to do something. I'm going to throw myself down and see what God does. Satan did leave off the little phrase that says he will keep you in all your ways in Psalm 91, and some writers have made a lot of that, but I don't think it's a big issue. Nevertheless, the greater issue is how Satan wrongly applied the word. He wanted Jesus to try and force God's miraculous power, and actually this was tempting God. To force God to do a miraculous thing in the wrong way is tempting God. And so Jesus responds. Our relationship is based on faith and trust, and Jesus responds out of that. And he says, Satan, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Then Satan comes to him the final time, and he takes him upon a high mountain, and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've never quite looked at this verse in this way because I've always thought, well, Satan was really a liar because the kingdoms of the world aren't his. Really, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24. But yet, if he didn't have some kind of influence over the nations of the earth, it wouldn't have been a temptation to Jesus. So as I look at this verse in a fresh light, I actually think that Satan does have an authority in the earth realm and had some authority to offer the kingdoms of the earth to Jesus, or it wouldn't have been a temptation. And so he says, I'll give you all of these, because you see in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, it's kind of like they surrendered their authority in the earth realm to Satan. And so Satan says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. And then Jesus comes back and he says, no, you shall worship the Lord God only, and him shall you serve. And then he rebukes Satan and Satan flees from him. So what I wanted to show you is that each time Satan came to Jesus, he didn't respond with his amazing intellect. He didn't respond with his amazing show of miracles and power. He went to the Word of God and he spoke the Word and quoted the Word in the face of these temptations. You know, the word is an anchor or a mooring ball to our soul. You know, a mooring ball is like this floating ball that ships use that attaches to the boat by an anchor, and I mean by chain, and it attaches to the anchor by a chain, and it floats out there and it secures the boat. It doesn't mean the boat won't shift and move a little bit. But it does mean that boat won't shift so much where it crashes onto shore or where it is set loose, untethered, and goes out to sea into rough waters. It keeps the boat in place. It keeps it in place. And the Word of God is our mooring ball. It's our anchor that when doubts come, we have the mooring ball of the Word. When trouble comes, we have the mooring ball of the Word. When storms blow, we have the mooring ball of the Word. We go back and hide ourselves in those promises. Also, the Word, notice something about Jesus. Jesus, when Satan came at him, he didn't just think word. Like, oh, I know this isn't right. I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to be quiet though, but I know this isn't right. Satan's trying to tempt me, and that's against the word. He didn't just think it, but he spoke it. It wasn't just in thought and in his heart. It wasn't just in his mind and heart, but he spoke it from his mouth, because there is a power when we speak God's word. There is an authority in his word, but it has to be spoken. Notice with me James chapter 1, and I've never seen this passage linked together in this way, but I want you to follow me just for a few moments. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So how do we rejoice here? Follow me in this. We rejoice because we know when we walk through trials that steadfastness or spiritual maturity will be the result of the trial. So some of you're walking through stuff right now, but you're serving the Lord, you're standing on the word, you're being faithful to God. You should just give him a praise right now, because the end result of that is going to be spiritual maturity through steadfast holding on to God's word. Okay, then it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So notice this and how it links together. When you're in a trial, you must be steadfast in the word. This produces spiritual maturity. When you're in a trial, you need to ask God for wisdom. You need to ask God for wisdom. Lord, show me the right way to navigate this trial I'm in. Show me the right way. Give me the right decisions. Lead me to the right people. Give me the right amount of wisdom I need. And then he links faith to it. And let him ask in faith without doubting. So wisdom is needed in trials. And faith is essential in the trial. And he says, when you have faith, don't be double-minded. Meaning I believe one thing, but I also kind of believe this other thing. And sometimes I believe this, but sometimes I doubt and believe this. This is like you have two minds. Put them together and believe one thing. Stand on the word. Okay, hold on, because this gets gooder and gooder. All right. Let the lowly brethren boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. How does this go with trials, Pastor Hans? It's telling us, know that all of these trials are temporary, because the earth we're living in is temporary. So don't get too attached to this life and this world. You have a much greater eternity in front of you. Now notice this, one more step. Blessed, verse 12, is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So the prosperous one is the one who remains steadfast through the trial. And then jump down to verse 19, and he says this, know this, my beloved brothers, that every person, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 22, be doers of the word. And I think it's interesting that in the midst of this passage that's dealing with trial and issues and storms we face, that he ends this section talking about being slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to hear. Sure, it means don't be ticked off at people and don't be have a short fuse, but I think there's also a power in speaking. That when you're going through trials, be slow to speak and carefully word what you're saying and carefully understand what you're saying and what you're putting out there, because it is powerful. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So trials, pray for wisdom, stand steadfast, have a singular faith, not double-minded, speak the word of God and do the word of God. Somebody shout hallelujah out there. So it's linked to speaking. Recently, I heard a testimony of a certain guy who was healed years ago of a terrible sickness he had. And he was healed really through going to the Bible and seeing what kind of foods God had provided to eat. And so he said, well, I'm just going to follow the Bible guide in the Old Testament for foods. He went and ate those, went all natural, all organic, and he was healed of a certain disease he had. And he built this huge, marvelous business based on that disease and based on his story and his research. However, within the past several years, he was diagnosed with cancer, and evidently a pretty aggressive cancer. And he went to the hospital and was getting checked on it. And he said, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat right, and I'm going to amp it up, and I'm going to amp up the supplements and all this natural stuff. But he said, I'm not going to allow those things to be idols in my life. And then he said, but I am also going to stand on God's word. I'm going to quote it. I'm going to stand on it day by day, day in and day out. Well, long story short, his cancer was completely cleared, and he was free of cancer, and his reports came back that he had no more cancer in his body. But he said after that, people came to him and said, oh, you're one of these faith guys now, huh? You're just quoting the word and speaking the word. And he said this, and it's so powerful. He said, all I know is this. When you believe something, it's going to come out of your mouth. When you truly believe something, it's going to come out of your mouth. If you believe in the Word of God, stand up and speak it and tell fear to get out of your life. Declare the Scripture. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Declare the Scripture. I'm resting in the secret place of the Most High. I'm abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, and God's taking care of me. Hallelujah. No plague shall come nigh my dwelling. I mean, you're like, oh, Brother Hunt, you can apply these things hermeneutically that way. You know what? Go in a corner somewhere and let us have some faith here. Come on, I want to quote the Word of God like I believe it. And it's been the common, simple people through the years and through the centuries who've received the miracles and the power of God. Stand on the Word, believe it in your heart, speak it out, and it's going to be a mooring ball to your soul. So a storm's going to come and rock that boat, but it's not going anywhere. All right, some winds are going to come and blow the sails or blow that ship, but it's not going anywhere. Why? Because we're anchored down deep in the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody give him a praise. Give him some fire emojis there on the chat line. Last thing, and I've never really fully preached it in this way, but I'm going to try to bring it out. This is another way that we can combat fear in our lives, okay? Not only do we stand on the Word, but we must flow in love, okay? Flow in love. What are you talking about? I'm talking about 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment, so the one who is afraid is not perfected in love, okay? Let me break this down. There's no fear in God's love because if you're a believer, the dread of judgment has been lifted off of your life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The sentence of condemnation has been taken off your life. So now we're really free to live in the love and favor and blessings of God. Thus, perfect love, God's love, drives out that fear. I'm no longer walking around afraid that God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. I'm not walking around afraid that God's going to come and ruin everything in my life, or God's going to put some terrible disease on me, or God's going to cause my bank account to go into the negative. No, God is actually trying to bless us, and if He has His love extended to us, then He's trying to lead us through all of these problems. Okay? So when you realize there's no sentence of judgment on your life, fear must go. Fear must leave. Thomas Aquinas said, there's not a lot of compassion in the world today because the world is gripped with fear, and fear drives compassion from our hearts. So if you're caught up with fear and fear has taken a hold of you, it's difficult for you to love other people because you're so consumed with your fear. Give all of it to God. Give all of it to Jesus. Give that fear of sickness, fear of death, fear of failure, fear of COVID-19. Give it all to the Lord and let Him set you free and walk in the spirit of love. Come on. This sounds funny, I know, but we can't get over every store we go in has no toilet paper. I mean, it's like a freaky thing down here, man. We're going in every store, and I just came to the conclusion this is a spirit of fear, that everybody wants to hoard up toilet paper, man. It's like, we're going to have three sheets too little when we, whatever. I don't know. We're just going freakazoid because the spirit of this hoarding is on everybody. You know, let the Spirit of God take over and love and bless and walk in that. Hallelujah. There's always someone that's worse off than you are. There's my grandfather Hess used to say this. He said, I used to quote this quote all the time. He said, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Let the spirit of love overtake you, and let love stamp out the fear in your life. Jesus went to Jairus' house, and the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, his daughter was at the point of death, and then as they were on the way there, the people came from Jairus' home saying, don't bother Jesus any longer. Your daughter is dead. And can you imagine what Jairus felt? His heart sank. Fear gripped him. And Jesus looks at him. And Jesus says, listen, man, don't be afraid. Only believe. In other words, get that fear out of your life, because Jesus was getting ready to explode his love all into that house. There was a great show of the love and compassion of God coming to that synagogue ruler's home. And then Jesus walks in, raises his daughter from the dead, and the rest is history. Hallelujah. Don't fear love. Don't fear. Stand on the word. Don't fear. Cast it out of your life and walk free in Jesus' name. Don't be paralyzed by fear, but stand up and say, I'm a child of God, and I'm serving God best I know how. I'm standing on his word. I'm letting his word get in me. I'm quoting his word. And you say, yeah, but Pastor Hans, I've been praying and I've been quoting this thing, but I haven't seen anything yet. You know, I had a friend tell me this the other day. He said, it's kind of like Amazon Prime. You know, you get on Amazon, you get on your Amazon account, and you order something. He's like, dude, I've been looking for this forever, man. And you order this, and you pay now. Cling. And you pay for it. Then you can go to the site where it shows, yeah, $31.95 have been deducted from your bank account. And you're like, oh, it's mine. Yes. Yes, it's mine. And then you walk to the front door and there's no package there. And then the next day, you kind of give it a look-see out your front window to see if the FedEx man comes. And then the third day, you kind of look and you've already paid for it, but you just haven't received it yet. Oh, come on, somebody. He's already paid for it, but we're standing on some promises, and we're standing by faith on some things that we're believing God to do, hallelujah, and we're just kind of looking out the window for the package to arrive of the things we've already paid for. Somebody shout hallelujah. One man said this. He said, don't doubt in the darkness what was revealed to you in the light. Listen, don't doubt in the darkness what was revealed to you in the light. Don't change your theology just because you haven't seen some things happen. Because a lot of people go through a trial and they don't have that mooring ball of the word, and then they get blown off course and their boat gets on the shoals and it gets crashed because their faith becomes, their theology is thrown out the window. Man, I'm telling you, there was one scholar I was reading recently, and this scholar was bringing up some views of Jesus and things. I was like, what? This person's off, man. But brilliant, but off nonetheless. And I got to reading the story of this scholar's life I found somewhere. And the story went like this. She attended church when she was young. And she had a young friend who died in a car accident or something like that, which is a terrible thing. But then after that, she started doubting and questioning faith. And it led her on this lifelong intellectual pursuit to kind of just take a liberal view of Scripture and say, I'm like, man, I hate that happened and I have compassion for her. But nonetheless, you can't allow your circumstances to change your theology. You get it in the light. So when you walk in the darkness, you stand firm on your faith and you stand firm by the Scriptures and the Word of God. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Listen, some of you out there are facing sickness and disease. I want you to get hold of something. Exodus 15 says, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them. Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, which Matthew ends up quoting in the context of physical healing. Peter says, by his stripes we were healed. You stand on those scriptures. When it looks good, when it looks bad, you know that God is the ultimate healer. Some of you are doubting your salvation. You gave your heart to the Lord, things happened, but then Satan came knocking and saying, no, man, if you were saved, you shouldn't have those thoughts. Or if you were saved, everything should be going better for you. Or if you were saved, you should be like the winner of the lottery, which you shouldn't be playing anyhow, just using it as an example. But on and on and on and on and on. You go, no, you stand up and say, listen, devil, I confess the Lord Jesus with my mouth. I believe in my heart. I gave my life to him. I'm washed in the blood. There is therefore now no condemnation to me who believes, but I'm set free from fear and I'm set free from your voice, and I'm not going to buy the ticket to your movie you're playing in my mind. I am saved in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Years ago, R.W. Schambach told a story. He said that he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and he spoke with other tongues. And he said the first thing that happened after he spoke with tongues, he'd been praying for it. been praying for this experience. He spoke with tongues. He received the Holy Ghost. And then he said the devil came and said, that isn't real. You really don't have it. You really don't have it. And he said, I said, devil, you weren't coming to me before saying that. So now that you're coming to me now saying that, I know I have it. Hallelujah. You should be like that. Know that sometimes when doubt comes, it's Satan knocking at you, trying to get you to doubt what you already have possession of. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Four things, come on. Four ways to combat fear. Number one, know that God has our future and we're safe in His care. Number two, don't come into agreement with the voice of fear in your life. Don't play the movie reel. Number three, stand on the word. Stand on the word. Amazon Prime, it's purchased. You're waiting on the manifestation of it to come. And then finally, flow in love. Just flow in love. Just let it go and let it go and don't be afraid and flow in love. Just let it go. Sometimes we fear and it contradicts that impulse of love in our heart to bless somebody, to love someone, to have compassion for someone. Don't be like that. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you were as blessed as I was by this. Come on, raise your hand with me. Just point your hand toward the TV, iPhone, iPad, wherever you're listening to this in Jesus' name, because I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke the spirit of fear. Come against the folks that are watching or listening right now. I come against that spirit and I command it to go in Jesus' name. It has no authority and no place in the life of the believer. Hallelujah. And God, I thank you that love flows now. Freedom flows now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray you light them up, God, with your word. Let scriptures start to come forth in their mind and in their heart, Lord. Light them up with your word right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, if you're not serving the Lord, just say this with me. Come on, confess it with your mouth, believe it in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins, and I believe you rose on the third day. And I believe you're seated in heaven, and I believe you're coming again. Wash me clean of all sin and forgive me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And I thank you that I am saved, and I thank you that you are the Lord of my life. Come on, hallelujah. Somebody say amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God, glory to God. Man, I pray you got this. Lord, bless you. We love you. I just pray God's best for you, and we'll see you guys next week.